thing the enemy didn't come while I was unarmed. I'd have just thrown something at him and ran. That's what I would have done. Amen. God bless you. Let's see, we're going to get ready here. Amen. God, our Father, again, we are very thankful and most appreciative of the fact that you have allowed us to enter again into this sacred and holy moment. We thank you, Lord, for the providence and the protection that allowed us again the opportunity. And we pray, God, that you would, as we often do, open our eyes and our ears, and God, make our hearts to be fertile ground, receptive to what you are saying to the church. And we pray, God, that when we have learned, we pray, God, that we will live as we've learned and lead as we've learned. We pray, God, that we would be a light indeed that shines, that others would see and would even ask, what must I do to be saved? We pray, God, that we would know the power of salvation, not, Lord, just as a convenience, Lord, but as a conforming tool that we'll be just like you. We ask these things by faith and know that you will hear and answer our prayers. We pray, God, that others would join with us and come to know this experience. And we pray, God, that the Spirit will help us to understand even the deep things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Very good. Very good. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and we'll pick a little more out of there, and then we'll go on a little further. Ephesians chapter 1, let's go down to verse 9, and we'll start with that, and then we'll increase our knowledge. Verse 9 says, this is from the New Living Translation, God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. Some time ago, we talked about the fact that one of the most important responsibilities we have is that of pleasing God. And if you don't think about pleasing God, you need to have your head examined. If you don't think about pleasing God, you really need to have your head examined. Because pleasing God opens us up to unlimited opportunity. It opens us up to, and please understand, when I say opportunity, I'm not just talking about you getting stuff. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about strength. You know, the Bible said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, joy and pleasing kind of go together. I'm talking about your ability to stand firm. Paul made it clear that one of the greatest transition in his relationship came when he understood what serving and making God happy meant more than anything else. He says, in fact, when I thought about my whole life, everything else didn't mean anything for what I've come to know in making God happy. You know, that's paraphrased a little bit, but that's really what he was kind of helping us to understand. And one of the things that I have discovered, and we have all lived long enough, I pray, to discover that there is nothing worse than a sad Christian. There's nothing worse, nothing worse. You'd rather have the measles twice. Man, not really. But, you know, he said, listen, this is important for us to understand. He said, we know the plan now. We know. How many of you have ever played that secret game? You know, when somebody said, look, I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell nobody. You know, how many of you have been given insight or early insight to privy information that everybody else doesn't know? You know, Martha Stewart went to jail for that. You know, she had some inside information, and they said, OK, you can't know stuff like that and make advantage of it. But that's really what the Ephesian letter is about for us right now. He said, listen, because you have this inside information, you can do some things that the other people in the world can't do. You know things that the world is going to long to know. How many of you have been asked by somebody, how you know that? Why you ain't tell me? Well, you know something. And he says, listen, we have this now. Notice now the language is, he says, it has now been revealed. That's why, again, I always encourage you to come to Bible training, to come to those places where we can learn more about God, so we can know the now experience of God. Too many Christians are living with that when I die and get my pie in the sky mentality. I want to know some of this God stuff now. I mean, when I get to heaven, it's over. I mean, I'm done. I mean, what is there to be revealed there? Everybody's walking the same streets. Everybody's wearing the same robes. Everybody's singing the same song. I need some insight now. I need to know how to handle adversity, how to deal with my adversary. I need to learn how to be content. I need to know what it's like when things are not going my way, how to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. I need to understand that my labor in the Lord is. I need some insight on that. I want to pull on God's coattail and say, hey, what is this, man? And he said, now, Leroy, let me help you understand something. The disciples did it. God didn't get mad at them. Some of y'all looked at me funny because I said, pull on his. They did. They got with Jesus at night and said, excuse me, we don't understand what just happened here about an hour ago. He said, sit down. Let me explain it to you. You don't think God wants us to know stuff? If you read your Bible carefully, you will understand that God always wants us to know stuff. God doesn't say, don't ask me that. It ain't none of your business. He doesn't tell us that. He said, I want you to understand some things so that you can help other people understand. How many of you have ever had two people explain the same thing to you, but you got it better from one person than you got it from another person? That's why God puts us all on assignment together. He says, so we've got this secret plan. So he says, you're going to have, again, what we call spiritual enlightenment. We need the spirit things. Remember now, the spirit searches the deep things of God. That's why we need spiritual enlightenment. Some of us are very smart in our flesh, in particular areas of our flesh, but not all of that flesh knowledge transfers into spirit power. Amen. There's some things you do on your job that you're very good at. There's some things you've gone to college and learned that you're very good at, but not all of that is going to benefit the body of Christ. Amen. Not all. My nose wants to run for some reason. Hold on a minute. Hit the pause button, man. I'm back from our commercial. Now we get hand sanitizer. You know, church folk are so funny. Nobody, I'm touching me. What difference does this make? Okay, so he says, we need this spiritual enlightenment. Now my lotion's going to go away, and then I'm going to have ash. You know, it goes downhill from here. It's just crazy. All right. So what happens is, he says, okay, it's according to the good pleasure. Now, again, God has good pleasure in mind for you, so you should have good pleasure in mind for him. What we do in the body of Christ matters. In fact, you ought to write that down. What you do matters. People say, don't make no difference. It's just, no. I mean, in fact, I just said, you know, I'm only touching me, but that's not true, because somewhere along the line, in the course of this next few hours, I'll touch somebody, so you have to think about that. So what you do does matter. Everything you do matters. Bible says our steps are ordered by God, so that means everything we do matters. So he says we need the spirit revelation. We need this knowledge to be enlightened by God, to know things about God. And when God enlightens us, we actually now have the mind of Christ. The scriptures say, let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. So when you enlighten a person, they know what you know. Now, the real question now becomes, who doesn't want to know what God knows? I do. I want that spiritual insight. I want to be able to have the spiritual intelligence so I can know, and when I know, I can then do the things of God. That's why Jesus was so proficient. He said, I know what my daddy wants. We think the same. Those of you who work on a job and you have a group or a committee or a team, what is the important thing about moving that team forward? That everybody's on the same sheet of music. How many times have you heard that expression? We're not all on the same page. We're not all on the same sheet of music. Well, we all got to have that. Can you imagine what would happen if in this room the whole church was on the same sheet of music? Well, I'll give you an instance, the book of Acts. You've heard it before. They were all together on one accord, and the church was powerful. When was the last time you really felt like our ministry was all together on one accord? Haven't we longed for that? Don't we want that? In the famous words of Rodney King, who has now gone on to be somewhere, can't we all just get along? The reality of the Christian church is we're in ministry together. So we need insight. We need enlightenment. We need understanding. We need to be able to know the mind of Christ. We're servants, children. We're not independent contractors that just fly off and do whatever we want to do. We're servants. And servants need to understand orders. So he says, all right, we're going to have this. He says, we need to know according to the plan. We need to know that which is centered on Christ, which is to our benefit. Now, let's slide down, if you will, in verse 17. He says, I'm asking God, the glorious Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you can grow. We talked about it a little bit last week. So you can grow. So that you can grow. None of us in the church should be Sunday school stuck. What I mean by Sunday school is still drawing in and painting pictures of David and Goliath. You're grown now. When I was a child, I did what a child does. I have no problem with babies with crayons and drawings, but you're too deep for that. What do you think society would say of you if you walked around with a pacifier in your mouth at 40 and drawing and doodling? You go to work with an Etch-a-Sketch. Everybody else coming in with blueprints. You wear a bib. Not just at Joe's Crab Shack, but all the time. And people say something wrong with him. Spiritual immaturity is a hindrance to the body of Christ. That's why Jesus looks at some of them and says, y'all don't get it, do you? How long have I been with you and you don't get that spiritual immaturity? He wasn't being mean-spirited. He just said, listen, after all I've been teaching you, come on, show some growth. We would say now, man up. Easy now. I'm doing this. We're not alone. So he says, all right, we're asking. He said, listen, he said, and I'm praying that your hearts will be flooded with the light so that you can understand. The light is enlightenment. The illustration that he's given is that, you know, light reveals. Those of us who are spending our lives in a 40-watt zone when we need a 100-watt zone are denying ourselves. You see more with more light. The more light, the more you see. He says flooded. That means an overflow. See, we like the word overflow only when it means money. No, this is a good flood right here. Let's let our mind go toward overflow being more knowledge than money, and you'll be better knowledgeable with your money. Okay? He said, be flooded so that, watch this now. He says, so that you can understand the wonderful future that's promised, watch this now, to those he called. You don't want to be outside of your calling. And being called does not just apply to the pastor and the ministers and the deacons. All of us have a calling. It's whether or not we're going to answer that and whether or not we're going to make an application to that. It's whether or not we're going to go after what we always call spiritual acquisition. I'm going to get what God has for me. So he says, I'm asking God that. Watch this now. And I want you to realize that it's rich and glorious. It's the inheritance that you have. How many of you really would walk away from your inheritance? I wouldn't. Matter of fact, I'm kind of concerned what it might be. If I can get a look at that document, I'd be more encouraged to, you know. The reality for us is that as God is building us, we've got to fall in love with the Word. So that's the next thing we're going to talk about. Our real hope, our real love affair should be with the Word of God. You've got to fall in love with it. Those of you who remember falling in love know what it was like. You missed work. You hung out all the time. You drank from the same cup. You rode closer. You held hands. That was love. Folk could look at you and see that you're in love. You remember that? Remember, you can look at people and tell when they're in love, can't you? Okay, so when people look at you now, can they tell you're in love with God? Can they tell you're in love with his word? Can they tell that you love his service? Or is it questionable? The reality for us is our greatest love should be the word of God. Our hope is in the word of God. It's going to be eternal. And it has to be internal as much as it is eternal. It has to be in us. Remember, that word I've hidden in me. It's mine. It's personal. And he says, all right, we have to understand what it means to know the riches of the word of God. What it means to know the power of the word. How many of us really understand the word power in its infinite state? Power is something. Power doesn't have to be limited. It can be unlimited. Any of you ever watched before they scrapped the program at NASA, the space shuttle take off? That was amazing. That's power. These thrusters are able to push this vessel, they call it the vehicle, into space. And then it has this one big booster with all this hydrogen fuel and stuff. And the two side boosters fall off. And then the main thing just keeps pushing and pushing. And it, you know, those of us who've never jumped in higher than 2 feet, you know, it takes energy to get off the ground. And to push that vehicle into outer space takes energy. And it's just, they just turn the thrusters on and they just keep going. And if they don't cut it back, they could actually go off into the black hole and we'll never see them again. They actually have to cut the power up. You know, those of us who like flight know that. When they get to a certain, he said, all right, Challenger, throttle back. They'll throttle back, whatever, ship, Discovery, Challenger, whatever. Challenger blew up, of course, and another one blew up. But the fact of the matter is, that's what God is saying to us. You have that kind of power. It's not limited. You limit your own self. You limit yourself. He says, okay, we need to understand the power of the word of God and that it's an absolute power. It is not hypothetical. It is real. That's why he says you can heal. He says you can talk to mountains. You can make things different because you have the, it's right here. The word in you becomes your power. How many of you ever had a situation getting a little out of control? And you say, that's enough of that. You know, you say, cease and desist. And you start making things happen based on your own word. How many of you ever said this to yourself? I told myself I wasn't going to do this. So you have to remind yourself based on your word. How many of you hear voices in your head of people who have said things to you, inspired you and encouraged you, and you hear and you say, oh, yeah, that's right. Remember that famous song, Mama Told Me Not to Come? That's what he said. He said, I heard that before. I've got to respond to that. That's why we take the word of God so we can hear God. And that's why we say things like what 1 Corinthians says, Psalm 31 says, because we're hearing the word of God and we know now that that's power and it changes stuff because we're hearing from God. So he says, listen, that's what scripture does for us. That's why our foundations become sure. You ever stood on something that's not sure? We call it rickety. You ever stood on something rickety? Said, no, you better get off of that before you fall through, fall over. We get into the word of God. We stand on the word of God because it's sure. And he reminds us, he said, this is a part of your inheritance. This was left for us so that we would know and not have to repeat the same foolishness. We would not be impotent, or as Paul talks about his brothers and sisters, ignorant concerning the things of God. We should be a most knowledgeable people. How many of you can read? Then you can be a better Christian today. Not everybody raised their hand when I said, how many of you can read? I'm just going to check one more time. How many of you have heard of reading? Okay, very good. It is out there. So he says, all right, we need that. Now, he also reminds us, he says, the question will then become, not he doesn't ask it right out in the scripture, but the question then becomes, how well do we know God? Because if you're going to be a servant of God and you're going to be a vessel to be used by God, you've got to know him. Can I tell you a sad tragedy? For a good percentage of the body of believers, the only thing they know about God is Sunday. From about 11 o'clock to 1:30. That's it. They're tuning out God. Now it's time to do something else. For a lot of our brothers, you know, Sunday's football. From the first game to the last game. And they thank and praise to God when they added an 8 o'clock Sunday night game. But they don't even thank and praise God in his house. How many of you had dinner Thursday with people who aren't Christians? Ate your food and thank God along with you. Lord, we show thank you. And they're not in love with God. Some folk don't even know the words of prayer. You know, we say that in the church a lot of times, those of you who know the words of prayer, that's a really indictment against the church. For somebody in the church to stand up and say that to the church, that's an indictment. Those of you who know the words of prayer, everybody in the church should know the word of prayer. We shouldn't have to say stuff like that. You know, I told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, pay attention to what people say. It reveals things. Just listen. And don't take for granted that there's just a smooth saying. Pay attention to what's being, even in the house of God, there are constant reminders that we're not all in this thing. So he says, listen, this is your hope. This is your encouragement. This is your power. That you know the word of God. Remember, the psalm writer says, I've hidden the word. And he adds the sin quotation to it. I understand that. But there's more to it than that. We're in the stages of our lives where our concerns for the church should be grievous. We should be really concerned here because we don't see what we should be seeing by now. You know, the Bible talks about the Lord coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle and all. But look, what if the Lord showed up today? I mean, we're not the only one having service today, but what if he stopped here first? It'd be kind of discouraging, don't you think? I said, I just gave all them a turkey, dressing, stuffing, macaroni and cheese, string beans, collard greens, cornbread Thursday, and this is how they come back to say thank you? Sounds like those lepers, don't it? Can you imagine what our church would be like if we all understood the priority of our relationship in Christ and what it means to be worshipers, to be a witness? You know, how is God going to evaluate the Christian church remains to be seen. I mean, you know, there are those who give their assumptions as to what the final analysis may look like. I don't know particularly. I'm praying that he'll grade on a curve. Because if he goes straight line, some of us in trouble. Amen. That's why Grandma was right. Everybody talking about heaven, they ain't going. Amen. So he reminds us, he says, well, the issue is how well do I know God and how am I going to get to know God? So let's go to 1 John. Go right, young men and women. 1 John, when you get to Peter's house, slow down. 1 y'all got real big Bibles. It's taking y'all a while to get to 1 John. I didn't say bring out your thesaurus. I said your Bible. Everybody there? 1 John and chapter 1 at that. 1 John chapter 1. Okay. Yep. We'll do chapter 1 first. Should have did chapter 2 first. Everybody there? Okay, listen what he says. He says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, the one who existed from the beginning is the one we have seen and heard. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the word of life. Notice how John describes him. The word of life. The word of life. He says he's real. When you meet your atheist friends and buckethead cousins who don't believe Jesus is real, just say, listen, let's just go read 1 John chapter 1. John says, oh, we saw him. We touched him. We know he's real. He is the word Notice what he is, the word of life. The word of life. That's what he is. That's what you need. You don't need more money. You need more word. Before you find a husband, find the word. Before you look for that wife, find the word. Before you start having children, find the word. You look for a job, find the word. The word, word of life. That's who Christ is. That's why you need to know him. Because he told you what's going to happen if you don't. He's going to say, I'm going to say, bye, get away, depart. I don't know you. And he's going to say, if you try to fake me out by playing crazy down here, he said, you deny me down here. When you get to my daddy's house, I'm going to deny you up there. You don't know him. He said, you need to know him. John says, he's real. We saw him. We hung out with him. And too many of the Christian church, not you all, because you all are the most wonderful people, but too many people in the church love the miracles, but don't know the master. Oh, you want God to open your ears, open your eyes, put food on your table, clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, car in your driveway, money in your bank account, but you don't know him. We walk around with coinage, money that says, in God we trust. And our greatest trust is in man. We suck up to man. We do favors and barter with man. If we made some of the deals with God that we make with people, we'd be way ahead of the game. How many of us have ever done that, I'll do for you if you do for me? Or we were told it, and that's who you better be friends with. And we make it our very best effort to get to know certain people. What if we did that with God? That's what we realize. Really, we ought to be making our deals with God. We ought to be sucking up to God, chumming up with God. We chum up with people because we think people can do something for us and have the audacity to testify in God's house that if it hadn't been for my uncle, hadn't been for my aunt, then I don't know where I'd be, church. Excuse me, you got your order wrong. Can you imagine what our church would be like if we stood up and corrected people in those foolish behavior moments? Then they say, here, he too churchy. Well, let's just get it right. Our first priority of thanks goes to God. Now, again, I'll take you back to cliche moments in the church. First, giving honor to God. Well, how did you give honor to God? That's it? Just because you said that? First, giving honor to God, who is the Lord and head of my life. That's what we probably should holler out. Falsifier! You've been in church in 6 months. You want to stand up first, giving honor to God? Well, what about where you been for 6 months? See, what we must do is know him. And knowing him changes the character conformity of our lives. What am I saying? You'll be changed like him. The character conformity. Listen, the transformation process does not take place hypothetically. It does not. You cannot be a hypothetical good Christian. You can't dream your way into it. You can't la-la land it. You can't imagine. It takes some reality. The promise of your potential rests in the word of God when he says you will be made like unto. The Corinthian letter. I've said this before and I'll say it again. And Minister Tucker, I mean this. We cannot just let 1 Corinthians chapter 15 be a cemetery sermon. It cannot just be about when we die and our imperishable become, No. That verse, those particular texts, inasmuch as Paul is talking about the afterlife and the now life, those are some powerful words for us to live now in the sense of expectation experience. There is a thing that I believe in the body of Christ called expectation experience. We live it now for the then. Yeah, because we know if we do it right now, if this is what we're doing now for the then, that's our expectation experience. I'm trying to live in my holiness now. So when I get, as Peter described, that rich welcome into the place of glory, I know how to act. How many of you have ever taken people somewhere and they showed out and you said, I will never again, because you don't know how to act? And you say to yourself, are you serious? I would, oh, God, this is embarrassing. I will never take you to a place like this again. So you have to do what? Either work on it or truly never take them again. The reality for us is that we dig deeper into the richness of the Word of God and stay away from superficial things that don't make a difference whatsoever. God is not concerned whether we got two chairs sitting up here or candlesticks or whether or not the walls are this color, that color, the pew. God could care. None of this stuff is going to heaven. But you ought to want to go. And because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, you need to work on your spirit man. Your spirit man has less value than your flesh man, you have a problem. Because trust me in this, when you die, we will find the insurance policies and spend your money. We will take your car and say, Mama wanted me to have this. You work your whole life to buy your Mercedes, get your diamonds, die, and watch what we do. And for those of you who think people can look down from heaven, they will be mad as all outdoors at the way y'all treat their stuff. Because the reality is, I'm so thankful to God that I do not believe that people look down on heaven from heaven and see me. I got enough with Jesus watching me. Thank you. I don't want my grandma saying, Lord have mercy, that's my grandson. What is he doing in a strip club? And the other grandma saying, that's your preacher's son right there. My poor grandmother has suffered enough down here. The reality is, no, I do not go to strip clubs. The reality is that there has to be an experience expectation. Now, he says, watch this, and it gets a little better. He says, this one, who is life from God, was shown to us. Shown to us means we've seen him. And he said that. And we have seen him. Watch this. And now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. Watch this. We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. That is the witness of the church. That is what makes us credible witnesses. We are too far into our experience with God to keep talking about no man has seen God and lived. Okay, we're past that now. Spiritually, we have seen him. That is the only way we're going to see him. Our flesh eyes will not behold him. So we need to work on our spirit so that we can see and know and be and do the things of God. I am encouraged to do heavenly things. Because holiness is a way of life for us. And we can conduct ourselves as such. Watch what he says. He said, listen. He says, we are telling you, he said, and you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Watch, and I like this. I like verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy will be complete. You know what he says? It mattered to us that we could get happy by telling you what we want to tell you. And that's what we ought to be doing as leaders in our families, as wives and husbands, as sons and daughters. We ought to be telling people this so that we can be happy in Christ. That our joy would be complete. Because it mattered to us. How many of you have ever done something that you really love doing so it didn't matter how much time it took? Some of you love cooking. Some of you love sewing. And so when you give that to people, you just feel good. That makes you, people say, I don't see why you keep doing it. It just makes me happy. Have you ever talked to somebody and they said that? They said, why do you keep doing it? People take advantage of you and use you. It just makes me happy. It makes me happy. My grandmother used to say that, and she would always get choked up. She said, Lord, it just makes me so happy to see y'all happy. We were getting them checks. We're glad that made you happy. My grandmother gave out good. That's where you went on Christmas. That was your first stop. After you open your stuff, you go see your grandma. She had them little envelopes. She swiped them from the church. She didn't have the kind of bank give out. She got them from the church. The little beige ones, you know. Because, see, our church was poor, so they didn't have printed envelopes. They would buy them in bulk and then stamp them. Someone be crooked. Y'all remember the church when they had them crooked things on the side because somebody got tired. They weren't all lined up. You know, the first 100 were just as beautiful. After a while, the ink started fading. They would look crooked. You got to fill your envelope out sideways. She brought a bunch of them home and put money in them. And she was sitting in that little corner, in that little chair she had, where her feet wouldn't even touch the floor. She said, Lord, it just makes me so happy to see y'all happy. And she wouldn't take nothing from us. Thank you, Lord. We tried to get, she said, no. She would say, just like Esau said, I've got enough. She was a rather simple woman, to be honest with you, and I'm not going to turn her into the Bible study, but she just, my grandmother wore old sundresses with a little apron around her to do her laundry and keep her clothespins in. She put her Sunday best on. When she went to church on Sunday, she got her pearls out. She kept her pearls in that same little thing. I have a picture of my grandmother with a beautiful blue dress and pearls. Ladies don't wear pearls like that anymore. They were real pearls. Oysters would follow her saying, can we have those back? That's how we knew they were real. But the reality is we have to have this experience. So he says, listen, this is going to make our joy complete. Now, then he says, listen, watch this now. In verse 5, he said, this message he has given to us. That's us to announce to you God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. How many of us would love to live in light for the rest of our lives? Get the word. Get that message, and you'll never be in darkness again. This is a guarantee from the word of God. This is not my guarantee. That's what the word is saying. If you are in Christ, better yet, retract, reverse. When you are in Christ, you are in the light, and there's no darkness at all. No dark days. Darkness is depression. Depression is denial. Denial is dysfunctional, blah, blah, blah. But when we got light, we don't have that to deal with. We don't have, and I like this. He says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living, watch this, in spiritual darkness. So if you're in spiritual darkness, you're lying to yourself. You don't have to live that lie. He said, we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God. Now let's see if we can survey the house very quickly. How many of us would declare that we have fellowship with God? Okay. So there should be no spiritual darkness. Because if we have spiritual darkness, he says we're lying. If we're saying we have fellowship with God and we're still experiencing spiritual darkness, somebody ain't telling the truth. Falsifier. It's right in the text. I didn't make it up. I'm not trying to be mean spirit. I'm being honest with you. We are in fellowship with God, and we should be in spiritual light. We should have spiritual intelligence, spiritual insight, the ability to bring spiritual things to pass. We are not going to get into heaven with a bunch of flesh baggage. It's not going to work for us. That's why we're not going to enamor ourselves with the things of the world. That's why he tells you, yes, you are in this world, but not of this world. This is just our hangout for a while. We're going to have to leave here. And you know what? Those who are scared of dying, missing the best part of life. Trust me. Those who are scared of dying are missing the best part of life. Why? Because to be absent from this body. We know when this earthly tent of ours is dissolved. That's good news. We got something laid up for us that is assured by the mighty workings of God, who is able to subdue all things unto himself. That means he can get you. Thank God. I stand testifying, sing with you. Now unto him who is able. That's one of the best verses in all the Bible, among the many others, but I like that one. Jude simply said, now unto him who is able to make it happen. Look at the name, tell him God will make it happen. Oh, he been sitting around showing out a long time. But he says, thank you all very much, and offering will be taken up shortly. He says, you have to understand the difference between spiritual darkness and fellowship with God. The disciples learned something. Jesus said, listen, as long as you guys have been hanging out with me, you've been good. You've had nothing to worry about. He says, now I'm leaving and I'm going to show you something. I'm going to give you a different formula so they don't fall back into darkness. Judas fell back into darkness. If there's one conversation I desire to have in the kingdom, I'm going to ask God about Judas. Judas had one of the most awkward assignments of any person you'll meet in the Bible. And the reason I say that to you is because we must understand that there is no amendment to the gospel. When it says that our steps are ordered by God, it talks about all of us being predestined for things. That was Judas's destiny. But it is an awkward place to be. Nobody wants to be Judas. But you have to understand his role was so critical to the forward movement of the Christian church. There is no hypothetical. We cannot suggest ourselves, well, if Judas hadn't betrayed Jesus, he'd have got to Calvary anyway. No, sir. Can't do that. Got to go by what's written. And here's Jesus hanging out with Judas, talking to Judas. Judas is, no, nobody ever treated Judas with this, I think he up to something. They thought Matthew might have been in the till with the tax money. Luke wasn't writing prescriptions for them to get their OxyContin. But nobody ever looked at Judas and said, you know, something about him. Judas was cool. You got to be really trustworthy to get to carry the bag. Even now we do that. We don't just let it, how many of you just let anybody hold your money? See, nobody with their hand up. The people you give your money, and when you give it to them, you say, now look, you know that's all I got, right? How many of you remember being a child when your mama said, watch my purse? Don't you let that out of your sight. My mother was so adamant about her purse. That was the first, before she made sure she had all of us, she said, where's my pocketbook? She wanted her money. So he said, listen, you understand that this is what's happening for us. Watch this now. And this is cool. He said, but if we're living, verse 7, but if we're living in the light of God's presence, just as Jesus Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other. And here it is, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. God, I love that verse. That's why we want to be in Christ. You can't just be in the church, because the church can't do nothing for you. I keep saying that, and sometimes y'all look at me funny. But it can't. The church can't save you. It can't cleanse you. It can't come to your rescue. It can't be your battle axe in a time of war. It's a building like any other building. We call it the sanctified place. That's fine. But the reality is you better get in Christ. You better make your stay, make your stand, make your strength in Christ. Folks fight and fall out over the church about parking lots and pews and colors on walls and chandelier and lighting options. You crazy. That was a little loud, Sister Mitchell, but I get your point. Come on, indeed. That doesn't make any difference. If we rearrange everything, we turn all the pews that way, what difference does it make? Child, the church ain't the same since they turned the pews around. What difference does it make? Really? And we get people who leave because we do stuff like that. Let's get in Christ. That's where it is. He said, listen, it's in Christ that we get this opt-in for the cleansing of our sins. You think this building can cleanse you of your sins? You got another thing coming. And it better be a better choice next time. The reality for our lives is our foundation is built on this spiritual intelligence. We've got to know these things of God. And nobody's going to teach this. Your job, as much as you all have really wonderful jobs, there is no message manifestation requirements on your job. I want to see the things of God. That's why I need the church. I need the building. Yeah, I need the Christ, though. I need to hear from him. Is there a word from the Lord? How many times have you been on your job and asked that question? Most jobs have a policy. It says you can't talk about Jesus. You can't even say in Jesus' name. You can say in his name, but you can't call that name. Pay attention to what happens on the national scene, even in prayers now, before Congress and houses of representatives. They caution you. that you can't say in Jesus' name because you'll offend those who are not in Christ. Well, they're going to hell anyway. Might as well offend them. You don't think it's going to be offensive to be told, depart from me? You can't say that because not everybody's a Christian. Well, I'm here to witness that all y'all need to be Christians. They asked me one time, I was invited to do the opening prayer at the House of Delegates down there. And the guy told me, you know, he called me and said, you know, we would like to invite you on behalf of the governor at that time. Mark Warner was the governor at that time. And, you know, blah, 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 to this privileged honor. And he says, Reverend, we have to make sure that all of the clergy persons understand you cannot pray in the name of Jesus. I said, you're going to have to get somebody else. He said, pardon me? I said, you're going to have to get somebody else. I said, because that's the only name I know to pray in. He said, well, you could just close out by saying in the name of the Father. I said, well, the Father got a name. He said, well, you know, we've had other clergy persons that were willing to do it. I said, I'm not. So you have a nice day, General Assembly. I've got better things to do with my time. I'm not doing it. There is no other name by which men can be saved but the name of Jesus. So you want me to take a compromise? You know that's denying him on earth. So I get to heaven and the Lord said, you know, you were doing fine until you went to the General Assembly. And I'll be standing there with a little trickle running right here going, come on, Lord. He said, oh, you preached. You did all you did. But on that day, you took the option. I require consistency throughout. Have a nice day in his name. So be trouble. All right, so now let's go to 1 John 2, which is not far from where you are now. I pray if you turn a page now, you are really in trouble. 1 John 2. All right, he said, listen, dear children, verse 1, dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. There it is. He is Jesus Christ. Watch this. The one who pleases God completely. Now remember, we started out in the Ephesian letter talking about making God happy. Talking about knowing the plan of God and how it is his good pleasure for you, so your good pleasure ought to be to him. How many of you have children that please you completely? No parent hand went up. How many of us as children please our parents completely? No hands will go up. But notice what John says about the Son. Our responsibility to God is enormous. Our response to God is enormous. Our owingness to God is enormous. We can never repay him, but we can make a serious effort. John says, listen, he made God happy thoroughly. Our responsibility, our response to that is to go for it. Again, if you start every day out with an intent to please God, you're going to change the way you interact with everybody. With everybody. You don't have to start out saying, Lord, I got to deal with Minister Dixon. Let me see if I can get myself together. No, just start out pleasing God. You don't have to get up in the morning and say, Lord, okay, let me see. I got it. No, we don't have to do that. None of us have to call anybody's name except his name. I say, Lord, today you're going to get all the glory out of every aspect of my life. I am not going to lay down on my efforts today. I don't care who I run into. I don't care what they say to me. I am going to please you. At the end of the night, Lord, we're going to celebrate a well-done kind of day. Because that's important for us. Then he reminds us. He said, listen, please don't get missed this. He is the sacrifice for our sins. Verse 2, he takes away not only our sins, but the sins of the world. Not only ours, but the sins of the world. This is why we got to learn to forgive people. You sitting in here today, you ain't the only one forgiven. And you know your own history. You know your record. You know what's going on in your head and your heart right now. And because he takes away our sins, he takes everybody else's too. We don't have the right to look down on our big noses at nobody. Well, just keep our eyes on the Lord. My great-grandma said, if more folk kept their eyes on the Lord, they wouldn't be in other folk business. She was right, because if you're looking up, you can't be looking at me. She was wise, too. She was a little more feisty than my grandmother. My great-grandmother was something else. She carried a stick and knew how to use it. Yeah, I think she was blind for convenience, just so she can hit people with that stick. I know she could see. There's no way you can pick. Six kids can walk by and she get the right one every time. That lady can see. We used to tell her, man, Miss Gadsden can see. The reality for us is, are we trying to please God? You've been forgiven. You've been given life. Remember, we start out, he's the word of life. You got all, and you're not trying to make God happy. Your foundation is weak. You cannot live eternally with 52 Sundays out of a year as an opportunity to learn to live and to love God, and you miss out on that. We have an opportunity to build a foundation that is secure, sure in Christ Jesus. You know, I hope it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. And okay, but what does that mean for us? If we're not living our lives knowing God, loving God, serving God. He said, listen, he pleased his father completely. You know, God looked at Jesus. Y'all remember, y'all were there. Y'all saw the movie. Y'all read the text. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is just starting out. You know why God can say that? Because he sees everything. He knows from the end to the beginning, from the beginning to the end. He knew Jesus wasn't going to misstep. He said, I'm well pleased. This is my, Jesus just got there. As far as they know. You know, I mean, he'd been on the earth. He was born in the manger, blah, blah, blah. He's going around town. He got lost one day, ran away for a little while, went to the temple, went to church by himself, said, listen, y'all ain't going to church. I'm going. They was in a caravan going back. Jesus said, they have a church in town. I'm going back. Okay, y'all didn't read that part of the story. See, some of us would just say, well, we got to leave. How many of you have relatives that say, well, we're going to leave Sunday morning? That's what happened. They decided to lead a caravan that Sunday. Jesus said, well, they got church in town. I'm going on back. Y'all go ahead. They said, well, that boy, he went to church. Lord, I told y'all we should have went to church. So the reality for us is, he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have to understand now that God desires to be pleased with our lives, but we got to do our part to make it pleasurable. Get that. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is just starting out. And now we get to this part and we hear John saying, and he completely made his daddy happy. How many of you, if you could redo your life, hit the rewind button, would go and do a whole lot more things to make your mom and daddy happy, to make people around, you know, you would please them. How many of you have ever disappointed your parents? I'm still counting. Oh, sorry. Wouldn't you like to go back and change that? Most of the time we did it because we were being selfish. Or we were mad. I showed him. How many of you ever said that about you? I showed him. And then they beat the tar off of you. They showed you. Your parents look at you and say, I can show you better than I can tell you. That's always a bad introduction. And when they say that, it's like, can I run? So he says, watch this now. I like it. It gets a little bit better. Well, it's all of us. But he says, now watch this. He says, and this is cool. He said, and how can we be sure that we belong to him? Well, it goes back to what we just said earlier. By obeying his commandments. It's that simple. Do the word. Just do the word. How can we be sure? John says, it matters. What he's really saying is you ought to be concerned about your consistency in Christ. Have you ever gone to somebody and said, is everything all right? I mean, we good? That's what John is asking. John said, how can we know? He said, oh, I got it. Simply, let's just do the word. Remember, okay, first part of the letter he writes calls Jesus Christ the word of life. So if you do the word of life, it's probably a pretty good chance that you're going to be a pleaser of God. John said, listen, it's important that we belong to him. Because John and Paul had a meeting one day, and Paul said, well, I'm going to write this down in my letter. In him we live, move, and have our being. John said, oh, I remember Paul wrote that, so I got to make sure. How can we be sure we belong to him? John said, let's obey the commandments. Next page, he keeps writing. Have you ever asked yourself that question, do I really belong to God? You should ask. You should have that solidified by now. It should be absolute in your spirit. In your spirit. Because your flesh changes. How many of you ever said forever, and forever wasn't as long as you? Yeah. Some of us who've been married, or some of us who fell in love and carved our initials in trees and wrote people letters talking about George and Gina forever. Always. Always is kind of temporary until somebody else comes along. This is not the testimonial period of the lesson. That's later. So John says, if this foundation is going to be secure unto eternity, we're going to have to make sure we know we belong. Notice now, Jesus gives an answer also to that. Jesus says, listen, whoever comes to me, I won't cast them out. Jesus gives another insight to it by saying, I will never leave you and I won't forsake you. The psalm writer gives insight by saying, if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord himself will. Wow. But he said, I got to do the word. So again, the writer says, that word I've hidden in my heart. I am convinced by this scripture, this lesson, that if our foundation is not word-driven, word-constructed, word-conformed, word-confirmed, word-committed, word-consistent, we have a problem. And the problem can be solved quite easily. Draw near unto God, and he'll draw near unto you. Notice they don't put anybody's name there. They don't say just ministers, just deacons, just trustees. Anybody. Draw near unto God, and he'll draw near unto you. Wow. You mean I can get in? Absolutely. Question. So he says, well, okay, what's the promise? Let's go to Titus, put it in reverse, a short reverse. And we're going to go to chapter 1. When you hit the Philemon, hit the brakes. Titus chapter 1. Everybody there? Then who's that turning pages? I might not see well, but I can hear. Get y'all one of these smart tablets and you can just click buttons and we won't hear you turning. Ain't that right, Brother Melvin? See, these things are cool because you can just like hit the little button and it goes to the Bible and you pick a book and pick a and poop. Nobody hears that. You can stop texting for just a moment to turn pages with us and we'll be just fine. So he says, all right, watch what he says to the church. He said, this is the letter from Paul, slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Watch this. I have been sent to bring faith to those God has chosen. Wow. Isn't that amazing? He said, listen, I've come to help the people God already chose and to teach them. This part I like. To teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. Don't miss that. So that they can know the truth that shows. It's a demonstration. Show them. You don't know how to live godly lives. Don't nobody else teach this stuff but us. He said, listen, teaching, it's a process. That's why I've told you before, stop chasing conventions. Woman, thou art loose, and manpower, and Joyce Meyer, and Paula White. You go there for 3 days. All you did was spend hotel tithe money. Just go to church on Sunday and learn. Sit under a good ministry in your local church and demand excellence. We don't need to be going to all these foot stomping concerts and dancing and clapping our hands. That ain't teaching us nothing. They taught me that in kindergarten. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, pat your feet. If you're happy, I learned that didn't make me holy. Gospel concerts. I don't go to concerts. No. I don't care who it is, unless they bring back Mahalia Jackson. And if she come back, it's trouble for all of us. Because nobody's supposed to be coming back. But I mean, you know, he said, listen, I'm writing y'all so you can understand what my purpose is. Paul said, I'm not coming here to be friends. I say that sometimes, Minister Tucker, and they get mad at me. I didn't come here to be friends. That's a bonus if we get to be friends. I came to teach you. You don't like me for that, then shame on both of us. He said, listen, watch this, and it gets better. He said, this truth gives them the confidence of eternal life. You need confidence of eternal life, because the atheist is going to tell you, ain't no heaven. You say, oh, yes, there is. I know in whom I believe, and my faith is secure. Watch this, it gets better. Which God promised them when? Before the world began, and he cannot lie. I like that. See, that's why I told you, God ain't just sitting there trying to come up with something. Oh, we got, it's a 2012 church, we got to come up with something new. No, sir, God got this stuff before the foundation of the world. He said, I ain't got to change none of it. If they ever get smart enough to realize that I've done this, they're going to be just fine. Because whatever worked back then is working now. Remember that sermon, The Word Works? It works. Watch what he says. He said, listen, this truth gives them confidence. That's a foundation. Paul said, I bear no confidence in my flesh, but I know that in God, all I want to know is the power of resurrection. I want that Jesus stuff. See, we want too much earth stuff, too much world stuff. And we're too busy trying to be like other people and other ministries. Let's just be like God. Let's be God-like. Imitators of Christ. He said, listen, I came to teach them. He said, and the truth, the word, Christ is the word of life. In him. Word of life. He said, listen, so that they would get it. So they'll understand it and can make use of it. Watch this. I like this. He says, and now at the right time, he has revealed this good news to us. And we're telling everybody. That's our ministry work, y'all. We don't have to sit around just looking at us. We can go tell everybody. If you ever want to grow your church, run your mouth about Jesus. To everybody. You know, the Bible says that you cannot be ashamed of him. I do it everywhere I go. If anybody ever gone to lunch with me or hung out with me, you know I don't never miss a beat. Excuse me, what church you go to? Minister and I went up to Charlottesville. We were sitting in the restaurant eating. The young lady was serving us, and she grinning and grinning. I said, excuse me, what church you go to? She had an answer, though. She was like, she told me, I said, what's your pastor's name? Because I need to know. I don't want unsaved people serving me. I ain't leaving no tip to no unsaved people. That's God's money. People who tell me they don't go to church, there goes your tip. That's casting pearls to the swine. I'm a good steward. I can't take God's money and give it to the heathen empire. That's like going over to the dark side and giving them the formula. No, sir. I give them that money. They put their little act together. They got more money than they found it than we got. No, no, no. Are you saved? It don't hurt to ask people, how many times have you really? Just say, listen, are you saved? You know how to answer whether or not they understand that language or not. And then you can tell them, you know, you ought to get to know Jesus. Amen. And have a little attitude with it. So you ought to get to know Jesus. And don't be telling you, you ought to come to church. I don't want to come to church. If that's what you look like going to church, I am not going. Amen. He says, so that everyone, watch this, not like this. He says, it's important. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been trusted to do this work for him. Woo, Lord, you're talking about gainful employment. Paul says, Titus, homeboy, I got a good job. I have been trusted to do this for the Lord. Titus said, I'm inspired. I think I'll do it as well. Timothy said, I started first. Don't try to get no pecking order on me. God trusts us to do this. How many of you ever been trusted to do something? Sadly, not every hand is up now. Yeah. I trust you to do that. Get that done for me. Those of you who've been left by your parents to watch another sibling, or you know, how many of us couldn't wait to be in charge of the house? Mom said, I'm leaving you in charge. And you watch the rest of them. Or they say down south, mind them other ones. Mind. Or my aunt would say, notice them other ones. And you notice them while I'm gone. I didn't have time to ask her why was she saying it that way. But that's what she would always say. Now you notice them other ones while I'm gone. And I did. And if they didn't pay me properly, I made up stuff on them. Oh yeah, you got to pay me. You got to bribe me. All right, give me a dollar. Or when your mama come back, I'm going to tell her. And you know, when you were left in charge, your word was gold. So he said, listen, I've been trusted by God to do this. Now, my time is expired. Okay, y'all didn't say nothing. Y'all was enjoying it, so y'all didn't say nothing. All right, let me mark this so we'll come back next time. Because I enjoyed that. I was having fun. He says, I've been trusted. So let me give you this closing argument. He said, listen, this is part of our eternal involvement. Part of our eternal involvement. That's a good word I like to use. Eternal involvement. This is why we're kingdom builders. Because God trusts us to do it. See, again, some of us are very loyal to our jobs. We don't miss no time off. They can count on us. Can you take some of that and apply it to God, please? Can you apply your never miss a day to your worship, please? Can you apply your all they got to do is ask me and I'll do it to the kingdom, please? Because God is saying, what is your eternal involvement? What are you doing to build the kingdom of God? What are you doing to lift up and magnify? Because again, some of us on our jobs are employee of the century. We have been recognized month in and month. We was employee of the month, then was employee of the quarter, employee of the semi-quarter, we employee of the year. We done won so many times, other folk don't like us. We parking right at the door. What about God? Maybe we should have a disciple of the month. And see how many compete for it. Maybe we should have a competition of most excellent servant. Some folks said, shoot, I ain't in that one. You like the little boy that fell out the wagon. I'm not in it. The reality for most of us is that we are not trustworthy concerning the things of God. Imagine again, I'm done, I got to go. Imagine what our church would be like if everybody was trusted by God to work for him. Some of us can't imagine that, can we? You know why? Because your imagination starts with you. First thing you're saying is, I know I ain't going to be one of them. So you're done. More power to y'all. That's where we get that other saying, y'all pray much my strength in the Lord. So you're saying that you would rather we pray for you. What are you going to be doing? Listen to when people say that. Y'all pray my strength in the Lord. No. I think I'd rather pray my own strength and the rest of y'all might not be trustworthy. Think about when people say that. And we think that's admirable. I don't think it's admirable. I never have. I've never thought that. There's a lot of things that I hear in the church I've never thought was admirable. I always said that if people listen to what they're saying and really looked into that, you wouldn't say that. Those of you who know the words of prayer. What? Got you thinking, don't I? It's reality. He said, listen, God trust me to do this. So if I gave you an assignment for the kingdom, what's your level of service? Child, let me go over here and get this out of the way because they ain't going to let me rest till I do it. Wow. That's really how you want to serve God. Girl, I got to run up here to the church. Let me get this out of the way. I'll be back. It don't take me that long. Really? You know, he died that you might have life. So he only get how much time? Oh, Lord, we done got mad at the Reverend already. I'm just trying to help you. Paul said, you know what? I'm so honored that God trusted me to work for him. And he said, I'm going to get this done. Remember, he said, listen, I know what it's like to be pressed. He said, and it got to be so heavy for me that sometimes I despise living. But I pressed. When was the last time we pressed? Really, ask yourself, when was the last time you pressed toward the mark? What happened to all my friends? Where y'all at? Am I helping you learn so you can learn how to live? Our foundation in Christ is the word of life. So he reminds us that's so very important. So let me mark this so you all can move on to the next thing. That's not right. There we are. The day is the 25th. All right. God, our Father, we thank you for the time we've shared. We thank